Theologians refer to it as forensic justification. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, and it was accounted to Abraham for justification. I'm not really sure, as I said on the promo, that that's very much clearer than the terms forensic justification. But that's what we're going to be taking a look at today on Law and Gospel on this Monday, June the 2nd. I'm Tom Baker, your host for AM 850 KFUO's Inspirational Christian Radio program right now. And we are a call-in program. What does that mean? That means you can call in. That's right, here at AM 850 KFUO, our numbers are 505-7850. That's here in the St. Louis area. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. As is our custom on Mondays, we take a look at what may be some of the readings that will be taking place this coming Sunday in some churches. And if it's not going to take place in your church, it's still well worth it. Have you ever had a nightmare? Every job has a specific set of nightmares. As a pastor, the nightmares I have is that I'm arriving at church and I can't find my vestments. Or I lost the sermon. See, I read my sermon, so losing my sermon would be pretty bad news for me. Well, I about had a nightmare in real life yesterday. I was going out to the good people at Concordia Lutheran Church in Frona, and I took a look at MapQuest, followed the directions, and it said, turn right 2.5 miles and you'll be in front of the church. I did that, and I was in front of farming community. There was nothing but land all around me, no church. So fortunately, there was an individual who was at home. In fact, I went to ring his doorbell, got in through the garage, and his garage door opened. I tell you, this is 5 minutes before I'm supposed to be at the congregation. I don't even know where it is. But by God's grace, I was only 7 minutes late, and they begin with a Bible study, so I was able to walk right in and begin the Bible study and the church service afterwards. Concordia Frona, if you're in that area, you really need to go and visit that congregation. Their choir is just really marvelous. They had instruments. It was Mission Festival Sunday. Found out that the previous individual who had been coming also got lost, so I didn't feel too bad about it. But in case you're using MapQuest, you may want to look on a real map, too. They tell me sometimes it doesn't work out too well. And I even started out a half hour early. Why am I saying all this? Because the Christianity that we believe in is also kind of like a dream. It is a dream because we can hardly believe that the message of Christianity is for me or for you. We listen to the message, and at times we're just wondering, is that really something God is telling me? Christianity sounds so strange. It's really, as I've said many a time, doesn't make any sense at all. But we're going to be taking a look today at one of the most important teachings of the Christian faith, and it's not a nightmare. As we go through this, it's kind of like those dreams you have, and you're really happy when you wake up. But in this case, you're really happy in hearing this good news from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So without further ado, let's kind of take a look. And what we're going to be looking at is Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Now, what has that got to say to us? It's got a number of things to say, the first of which is, it's all about Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, Paul starts off this way. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. For if he has found if he were justified by works, boy, he'd have something to brag about, but not before God. Now, that's kind of interesting, because that's absolutely true. There would be nothing that he could brag about. Why? For if he was justified by works, he really doesn't have anything to boast about. He may boast to others, but not before God. And here comes the key verse. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In fact, most Bible translations, they are not consistent in the translation they use. The King James Version says, it was counted unto him for righteousness. The New American Standard, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We have the New American Standard, well, I just did that, the New King James, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So the King James and the ESV, by the way, believe it was counted to him as righteousness. The New American Standard says it was reckoned to him, and the New King James says it was accounted, not counted, but accounted to him. What does this mean? That it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, the first thing we need to look at is the word used anywhere else in the scripture? It is used in a number of places. In Genesis 15:6 is the actual passage that Paul is quoting. Abraham believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him as righteousness. It's also found in the Psalms. Psalm 106 says, and that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. Probably the most important time it is ever used is in a messianic prophecy. He was despised and rejected by man. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. We esteemed him not. That's the word. You see, this word can referred to as reckon as, count as. People did not esteem Jesus as one who was worth anything. He was from Nazareth. He was a carpenter's son. How could he be the God of gods, the Lord of lords? We did not esteem him. We did not think highly of him. Why? Because of his being despised. You need to understand that in Judaism at that time, you could tell how a person was regarded by God by how his experience happened. If, for example, in his experience, wonderful things were happening, he became rich, had a lot of friends, that meant that God was pleased with him. If he became poor, if he became sick, if he lost his friends, then God was not pleased with him. Well, here was a man who not only had every one of his friends run away from him in the Garden of Gethsemane, here was a man who was crucified. Who esteems people who are put to death with capital punishment? So we did not esteem him. Now, let's look at the word a little bit. We did not regard him very highly. You see, he was to be regarded highly, but we did not regard him highly. Therefore, when something is regarded, it can mean that it is true or it is not true. For instance, we regarded him not very highly. That was untrue. He should have been regarded highly. When God regards you as righteous, that is very unusual because you don't act like you are righteous. But what counts is how God regards you. Now, what does not count is how human beings regard one another, because we don't see the whole picture. So when we don't regard Jesus very highly, that's only because of our weak faith. But when God regards something, that's the way it really is. Regardless of the experience which the person is undergoing. When God regarded Abraham as righteous, that means he regarded him in his sight, God's own sight, as righteous. The word is not only found in the Old Testament, but it's also found in the New Testament. It's found five times in Romans, but it is also found in Galatians. Galatians 3:6 quotes, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." In fact, James 2:23 says that. Remember James, the one that faith isn't enough? But he quotes it. "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God." This word really comes out of a legal background. You go to court and you're in trial for some crime you did. But there's no jury, there's only a judge. He not only decides guilt or innocence, he also imposes the sentence. Now, it really doesn't matter what the facts of the case are from your point of view. What really counts is what the judge says, how he perceives the facts to be, how he regards the facts to be. So if at the end of the trial, he says, on the basis of the evidence provided, you are guilty. Now, it doesn't matter if you think you're guilty or not. You're guilty and you will pay the punishment. To put it into proper perspective, let's say this. From the Christian point of view, the judge takes a look at all the evidence, and at the end of it, he says you are guilty and you are free to go. That's the essence of the Christian message. We aren't going to heaven because we're not guilty of sin. No, we're sinners. Now, normally when someone is found guilty, what's the next step? Well, there's a punishment. Why are we free to go? It's not because we aren't sinners. It's because the guilt of our sin, the punishment that was due to be paid, was taken away by Jesus Christ, your Messiah. You see, Jesus truly is your Messiah. He's the one who died. And in his death, he took upon himself your sins. Now, Paul goes into a lengthy discussion in Romans chapter 4 about how important it is to understand what we call forensic justification. Now you're beginning to understand what it is. It's forensic justification. Another way of saying it is imputed righteousness. Well, what this means is the judge makes a ruling in spite of the evidence. He makes a ruling, and his ruling indicates you are free to go, even though you shouldn't be free to go. It really doesn't matter, because he has imputed to you no crime. You are not held accountable for the crime. You did the crime, you don't do the time. This is a very difficult message. And yesterday, when I had the privilege of being in Concordia Frona for Mission Festival, I talked about that the way we witness is not by telling people what the Bible says. Now, that may sound strange. We, in a sense, tell them what it says, but not just by reading it. because true witnessing doesn't take place by just repeating words from the Bible. True witnessing takes place by applying the words from the Bible to a specific individual. If you have somebody come in to your office and he's really upset because he did not get a promotion that he thought was his, it's not much of a gospel to say, well, I've got good news for you, your sins are forgiven. See, that's not his problem. His problem is that he was not in control of what he thought should have happened. And you see, that's part of the law's message. You are not in control. You may think you're in control, but at any moment, you could have a stroke. And all your plans for the rest of the day are out the window because now you'll be lying in a hospital bed. And depending on the severity of the stroke, your main plans for the rest of your life may be gone. When God imputes righteousness to you, it means that he takes what shouldn't have been yours and gives it to you. To impute means to reckon or to count, to take into account, make an account of. A thing is reckoned even though from one's experience and looking at all the facts, it shouldn't have been reckoned to him. It'd be kind of like you're trying to get into a movie and you have a ticket, but you bought it yesterday and you weren't able to go yesterday, so you try and get in with yesterday's ticket today. And they take a look at it, and they're not really supposed to let you in. But it just so happens that the day you're going, the place is only half filled. You did pay for it, and so they're going to account you as having paid for today's. It's same price and everything. You see, what really matters, therefore, is the individual at the door as to whether he's going to let you in or not. God is going to let you into heaven, even though you don't have the right ticket. But see, the ticket was bought by somebody else, and it was stamped in blood with his signature. His name is Jesus Christ. Paul is writing to individuals who have no understanding of this kind of gracious God, for they are belonging to a new religion that we believe came up around the time of the Babylonian captivity, when the Babylonians, of course, captured Jerusalem and took the people into exile. There was no temple anymore. So priests weren't necessary to sacrifice animals, and synagogues, gathering places, began to pop up throughout the Babylonian Empire where the Jews were able to worship. And those synagogues, of course, could not do any kind of sacrifice. So rather than sacrifices becoming front and center, the law became front and center. The law of God. I was just listening to a program yesterday, in fact, where they were talking about the lost ark of the covenant. And they supposedly had some biblical scholar on, and she was talking about how the commandments of God were put into the ark of the covenant. And that is correct from the Bible. And therefore, the essence of God is his law. The moment she said that, I about fell off my chair. The essence of God is not his law, because then all of us would be going to hell. The essence of God is his mercy and grace in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the essence of God. And the Ark of the Covenant, yes, the Ten Commandments were in there, but also the Ark of the Covenant indicated the sacrificial nature which God was going to do for the sake of his people. So it really symbolized the essence of God in being gracious and generous to a people who were not particularly gracious or generous. Part of the reason unbelievers have such a difficulty in grasping the Christian faith is just unfair from a human point of view. If you go to an unbeliever and you say that God died for the sins of everybody, and he says, well, he really didn't die for so-and-so, and he has somebody in mind that he doesn't like very much, and maybe has done some mean things to him. Maybe he was a bully in school. Who knows? And you say, oh, yes, Jesus died for his sins also, and if he is repentant, he's going straight to heaven. Well, that just doesn't seem fair. But behind our protest that it is not fair is really our ego demanding justice. Every time we deny the Christian faith, it's really our ego coming up against God, our old Adam, our sinful nature, and say that just isn't fair, that somebody who has been evil for so long should be forgiven with just a word of repentance. But anyone who says that doesn't realize that that's how they were forgiven, and that their sin is as bad as any sin they can ever think of. Because in the spiritual realm, sins aren't measured on a curve. Any sin of not just deed, but word and thought are equally to be punished by eternal separation from God. In the temporal realm, yes, there's a gradation of sins with appropriate punishments. But in the spiritual realm, any sin, even a sin of omission, not having the right thought, deserves eternal hell. And there's no way to make up for it. That's why the message that we have for the world is a message that really does sound foolish to them. That they cannot grasp it. How can God declare someone righteous who hasn't shown me any of his righteousness? Well, ask that about yourself. How righteous are you, even in your own eyes? If you consider yourself to be righteous, maybe you're not asking the right question. Maybe you're also assuming that sins of commission, that is, sins you do, are worse off than sins you think. Your thoughts are also sinful in God's eyes. Because as a human being that was born in sin and iniquity, your thoughts are inwardly directed towards you. You're the center of the universe. Even in your complaints against God, you become the center. What did I do to deserve this? Now, God in his mercy and grace, he comes, and what he does, he grants you full forgiveness in heaven as your home. That simply is not fair, especially to those of every other religion in the world where God is primarily a justice God, giving people what they deserve. Now, when we get back from the break, we'll really delve into this chapter, and we'll put ourselves not just in the shoes of Paul trying to reach out to his brothers and sisters in Israel, but we'll put ourselves in their shoes because that's where we are. We too believe that by our works, God should be much more appreciative of us than the Bible says he is. So we'll discuss these things, and you can phone us at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727.
Sign on at 7 Tuesday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and compelling Christian conversation on the morning show on AM 850 KFUO. Since the Sex in the City franchise has had such a phenomenal influence on our female culture, Ruth Cook will tell us her take on the movie on the Tuesday morning show. Plus, we'll celebrate with Ken Ham the first anniversary of the Creation Museum and check in on trends from the Barna Group's David Kinneman. Tuesday on AM 850 KFUO.
Once upon a time, you daydreamed about what you might be when you grew up. Now you know that for any career, you need education and training. The Educational Opportunity Centers can assist you in planning your career goals and educational objectives. EOC has a career assessment center at the Forest Park location. Contact EOC today at 1-800-875-5932. That's 1-800-875-5932. And find out how education fits into your future.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. When a couple divorces, especially within the church, many react by withdrawing and avoiding the family, and that only makes the situation worse. My colleague Dr. James Dobson explains.
People that are going through that, their parents and their sons and daughters need a great deal of love. And the reason I say this now is because there are many other pastors out there who have kids that are going through this. And sometimes the church and those outside the church certainly are not as empathetic as they might be. And I'm telling you, it can happen to anybody. It can happen in the finest of families.
Divorce is a devastating event and a time when individuals need love and support the most. Here at Focus on the Family, we have resources that can help. Just log on to family.org.
Do you believe that the signs of the times are indicating to us that Jesus' return is very soon? Do you believe that the beast or the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness must be revealed first? Let's talk about the man of lawlessness in the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 next time on The Bible Study with Pastor Kurt Taylor.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
The Lewis and Clark State Historic Site in Hartford, Illinois, hosting Kids Day on June 7th. Come join the Junior Corps of Discovery, participate in rope making, military drill, and flag folding. Learn to use a compass and telescope. Earn your certificate of enlistment by completing all the activities and be mustered in as a member of the Lewis and Clark Expedition. It's happening June 7th, Kids Day, at the Lewis and Clark State Historic Site in Hartford, Illinois, number 1 Lewis and Clark Trail. Have you heard us discussing the urgent need for disaster funds in the aftermath of the Myanmar cyclone and the China earthquake? Would you like to help? We'd like to help you do that. Visit lcms.org. Look for LCMS World Relief and Human Care. There are Give Now buttons dedicated to either one of these disasters, the Myanmar cyclone relief or China earthquake relief. Visit lcms.org and look for the Give Now button.
This spring, Shakespeare Festival St. Louis produces its 8th professional Shakespeare production, free to the public in Forest Park. The Tragedy of King Richard III opens Memorial Day weekend and runs through June 15th. Performances are nightly at 8 p.m. except Tuesdays. Each year, the festival produces Shakespeare in Forest Park free to the public. For more information about the festival and its education programs, visit www.sfstl.com.
Well, we're now going to go into just what is meant by forensic righteousness or imputed righteousness. Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. I'm quite convinced that a lot of people have no idea what that means. And why am I convinced of that? Because of what I often hear on radio and television for sermons. That the law really has become a friend to many a preacher. If you only follow these 7 steps, you'll have a good business. These 5 steps, you'll have a good spouse. These 4 steps, you'll have good children. That the Bible almost has become a rule book or a recipe book for fulfilling the purpose that you have here on earth. No, the Bible is a revelatory book. That means it reveals to you how what should have been happening in your life was not happening due to your sin, so God made it happen because he is merciful and gracious. In light of that, therefore, what is being said here is that when God made a promise to Abraham that through his seed the Messiah would come, the foundation of that promise for Abraham was not because Abraham was obeying the law so well. And that's one of the nice things about reading the Bible the heroes of the Bible, there's just a handful where gross sin isn't involved. Abraham, remember, pretended Sarah was his sister rather than his wife, lest he be killed by the Egyptian Pharaoh. You can find sin after sin on the part of Abraham. And that's what Paul is saying. He's writing to his people, and he's writing to you, who believe that somehow your works make a difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell. And he's saying the promise that God gave to Abraham and to you is not dependent on the law's obedience on your part, but through the righteousness of faith. But what does that mean? What is the righteousness of faith? Well, first of all, let's clarify the law, and that's the next verse, 14. If those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Now, that is just such a good summary of the Christian faith. Let's break it apart a little bit. Those who are of the law, those who are adherents of the law, those who look to the law as the way of getting right with God. You see, why do we tend to look to the law is because that's the way it works everywhere else in society. If you're working in a grocery store and maybe you want a promotion from stock boy up to cashier, when you see the boss walking around, you're really going to be working hard in stocking things. So, well, that's a good worker. I think I'll give him an advancement. Those in business trying to live by the law, by the rules, by the righteousness of work, and that's how they get more pay, they get promotions, and people look upon them as pretty smart. But in the spiritual realm, you adherents of the law, you can't be an heir. Well, what's an heir? H-E-I-R. It comes from the word inheritance. As Jesus said to the sheep and the goats, well, primarily to the sheep, come you blessed, inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you. You see, to be an heir means that what you receive, you don't deserve as merit. You don't merit it, you inherit it. It's a huge difference. The distinction between inherit and merit is big. You merit things because you've done the work necessary to receive them. But Christianity, you inherit because it's a gift. So you have a choice. Do I belong to a religion where I work off my salvation? Or do I belong to a religion where I give, where I get it for free? Now, the very fact that Christianity is the only one that gives it free shows you that nobody can choose to be a Christian. How so? If you could choose to be a Christian, who wouldn't? Stop and think about that. What Christianity offers is free salvation, no cost, no strings attached. Why wouldn't you choose that instead of following a religion where you got to do a lot of work in order to get right with that God? Well, I'll tell you who doesn't choose Christianity, because you can't reason anybody into Christianity. It's a matter of faith. And until you believe the Christian message, you will never even want to choose it, because it is so ridiculous. And that's the point Paul is making here. If you folks who are of the law, if you think you're going to be heirs of salvation, then faith is made void, and the promises of God you nullify. There's no effect to them. Because God made his promises not on the basis of the works of Abraham, but on the basis of his trust in God. It's a huge difference. Verse 15 of Romans 4, therefore, says, the law brings about wrath, for there where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, that's a very simple statement. is it against the law for you to breathe today? No, there's no law against breathing. Therefore, you're not doing any sin by breathing. But when there is a law against something, then not only is there transgression, but even worse than that, there is an effect, a consequence. The consequence, of course, is God's wrath, his punishment upon you. So, stop and think about this. People are looking to the law as a way of getting right with God, when in reality, the law only produces one final effect, and that's God's wrath. Now, I know this sounds confusing because, well, aren't we to obey the law? Yes, but not in order to obey the law. What? Now you don't make any sense. Well, let's back up a little bit. What God really looks to in your obedience to the law is not what you're doing, but your motivation. If you say, I'm going to obey the law because I want to obey the law in order to get to heaven, that's sinful motivation. Sinful motivation to want to obey the law? How does that make sense? Well, let's use an analogy like we always like with family. A 5-year-old boy wants to obey his parents in order that they be his parents. He wants to assure them that he loves them so that he can be sure they'll love him. How sad is that? That some child believes that the love of parents is dependent on the child's behavior. And yet that's how most people in the Christian faith operate. And not just in the Christian faith, but in almost religions of the world. They take a look and think that thereby what they're doing is getting right with God. When what they're doing is getting God's wrath, not his rightness, his wrath. And why does the law bring about wrath? Because as soon as there is a law, then there are violations. There are no violations if there was no law at all. If you could do anything you want, for instance, is there a law, a set of laws for trees? No. No, there's no set of laws for trees. They can fall over on cars. They can fall over on houses. They might do all kinds of things that wasn't according to their original creation. And yet nothing happens to the tree. There's no wrath against a tree. But there sure is against two classes of people. Or I should say persons, angels and human beings. Now, the effects of God's wrath does affect trees. Obviously, when God's wrath brought a flood to cover the entire world, well, the trees obviously drowned. They were put to death. When we stop and think of this very simple thing, we can begin to understand how nobody can be saved by obedience to the law. Verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Wow, that's a mouthful. What Paul is revealing to you through the power of the Holy Spirit is salvation is not by works, it is by faith. That's trust in Jesus Christ. And only there are you in accordance with a gracious God. If you want to merit your way to heaven, then you need a just God. And then you can go to any religion in the world. But if you want to inherit heaven as a gift, that it has to come from a God of grace. And that's what did happen. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And the promise, therefore, since it is made to a sinner named Abraham, and it can be applicable to him regardless of his behavior level, then the promise is to everybody, to all the seed, including those who were under the law. A good example would be Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. These were two Pharisees. They were, in fact, members of the Supreme Court of Judaism called the Sanhedrin, S-A-N-H-E-D-R-I-N, or Sanhedrin. They converted to Jesus Christ. They who were living under the law, thinking thereby they were going to get right with God, they just expunged all that law stuff out of their life as a way of salvation and looked to Jesus and Him alone for salvation. Now, did they do good works? They absolutely did. Remember, they went to Pontius Pilate soon after Jesus died and requested that they take down His body. In a sense, they were taking their life in their hands because they were doing something nice for this individual who had been put to death with capital punishment. So it's not that works don't exist and shouldn't be done. It's just that don't let them exist for the sake of salvation or think you're doing them and gaining a sure hope of salvation. That's simply not going to happen. The fact that it is a promise, not just to Jews, but also to Gentiles, is found in verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now we're getting very close to what it means by imputed righteousness or forensic justification. It's this verse 17. God can give life to the dead, and we see that. He did it with Adam when he created him. He was a mass of dust and dirt. God formed it and breathed life into him. He did it to Lazarus. He did it to the saints who rose from the dead from their graves when Jesus was crucified. And, of course, he did it to our Lord and Savior on Easter Sunday. So he gives life to the dead, but he also calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He looks to you and calls you righteous. Is that your true existence? Totally righteous? Never making a mistake? Always having pure thoughts? I think not. But guess what? In God's eyes, you are totally righteous. And therefore, he calls you as though you do exist in pure righteousness. Do you have any evidence that you're righteous? No, verse 18 helps very much there. Who, this is Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now, what does it mean to say contrary to hope? Well, let's break that down a little bit. When you hope for something, what is your normal hope in a general sense? Well, you're hoping that something will happen that is of benefit to you. Well, what was the hope that Abraham had? Well, that a Messiah would come and take away his sins. That's a great hope. But what's this part that contrary to hope? What was there about that promise that was contrary to hope? Well, Paul doesn't waste any time. He explains it in verse 19. Not being weak in faith, that's Abraham, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Actually, when the promise first came, he was 75 and Sarah was 65. 25 years later, the birth took place. Now, she wasn't pregnant for 25 years. No, nothing happened. In fact, Abraham got a little impatient, and he took Hagar and brought forth a child. But when Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was 90. But not being weak, he did not consider his own body. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and was fully convinced. Now, verse 21 is the essence of today's message, because it's how you will get something out of this. What was Abraham fully convinced? Was he fully convinced that he and Sarah could have a baby? No. Look how old they were. Nothing they did, no matter how many times they tried, could make it happen. Listen to this. They were fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is really important, because this is the essence of faith. The essence of faith believes the promise that God says that you are righteous in his sight, even though when you look at yourself, you don't see that righteousness, not the kind of purity that God demands. Because we don't see the righteousness that God gives us in order to fulfill his promise, and that was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It was that righteousness where he obeyed the laws of the land perfectly, as well as the will of his Father when he was here on earth. And all that is transferred over to you. It's called the glorious exchange, where you give God your sins, he gives you his righteousness. He's able to perform it. Why? Because you're a creature, he's creator. You're human, he's divine. You have limited powers, he has unlimited powers. And the list can go on and on. When we are convinced that God will keep his promises because he's God, God regards you, therefore, as righteous in his sight because of that faith, which once more is a wonderful paradox. How so? Because the faith over which God declares you to be righteous is also a gift from God. Remember, the Bible says the natural man cannot even consider the things of God. He thinks they're foolish, will not accept them. So a heart transplant has to take place, a conversion, where you're converted back to what? It's something you lost. And a lot of people like to say the image of God, but there was something else you lost there, and that was your humanity. When Adam and Eve decided to sin, we talked about this last week, they made a choice to want to become divine. They set aside their ordained humanity and strived for that which was not theirs to strive for. What happens in faith is you are returned to your humanity. You are truly human, because you are now dependent on God, not only for your salvation, but for everything else that you need. He becomes creator, your creature. He's divine, you're human. He's all-powerful, you're really limited. And when God sees that in you, you've really returned to the original state in the Garden of Eden, where God wanted human beings to recognize that they were human beings, limited, and that God was a divine being, the divine being, totally unlimited. That's why you're righteous, because in essence, through power of the Holy Spirit, you've again become human. you are fulfilling the purpose for which God created human beings, and that's to give Him honor and glory and praise and to serve one another. And in giving Him all the benefits, all the credit for your salvation, you are really acting as a human being should. That's what it means that God now accounts you righteous, because through the faith He has given you, you really now are acting as a righteous human being who is a sinner. See, the only difference between you and Adam and Eve is that they were sinless. You're a sinner. They could act righteous. They could fulfill God's will being sinless. How does a sinner fulfill God's will? By confessing he's a sinner, that he's a creation. He's a creature. He's not the creator. He's not divine. And in that confession of sin, which is both contrition and faith in Jesus Christ, God now recognizes you as having returned to your original station in life in the Garden of Eden, that you truly are human. And therefore, in His sight, you are righteous. You are acting the way a sinful human being was intended to act as. Namely, all trust, all hope, all credit to God, nothing to me. And all of this, these verses 13 to 22, all of this was not written just for Abraham. It was written for you also. Listen to verse 24 and 25. For those who believe in Him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, it shall be imputed to you. You are saved the very same way Abraham was saved. God plants faith in your heart. You do not oppose that faith. You now believe in Jesus as your only Savior, and heaven is your home. That's good news. That's called imputed righteousness, where God now regards you as totally righteous, even though there's no evidence for that. But God can do something you and I can't. He can read your heart. When we get back from the break, the second portion of each Monday is we kind of like to examine a hymn. And one of the main hymns that is possibly going to be sung this coming Sunday is Let Me Be Thine Forever. Let Me Be Thine Forever. We'll touch on that when we get back from the break. And by the way, on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, if I was to ask you what prophet raised the son of a woman from the dead, you'd probably say Elijah. Guess what? So did Elisha. She was a Shunammite woman. We're going to talk about that tomorrow on Law and Gospel. Stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.